As was announced, the scripture reading is found in John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5, verse 17 from the New American Standard Version. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working."
Good to be with you again tonight. We certainly serve a God who is great. We often sing a song, "How Great Thou Art." And that is, of course, a good song and a song that we ought to sing and mean it when we sing it, because I think all of us tonight would never call into question the greatness of our Heavenly Father. He is omnipotent and omniscient. He is omnipresent. And the Bible in many different places, of course, emphasizes how great he is. I remember Paul on a couple of occasions in the book of Ephesians emphasizing God's greatness. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 19, Paul talked about the greatness of God by saying, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?" And you just stop and think about that. There's not too many things that can be described as having immeasurable power, but that is God. And in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, and this time, verse 20, Paul simply wrote, "And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." And so God's power, God's magnificence, is greater than we can even imagine. We can't fathom just how great God is. And again, there are many passages of scripture then that emphasize that. Job chapter 42 and at verse 2 says, "I know that you can do everything, then that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." In other words, God does what he wants to do. Man can't dictate to God. Man can't stop God from doing what he wants to do, because he again is omnipotent. Isaiah, in Isaiah 26 at verse 4, simply wrote, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting power." That is the God that we serve. And so God is great. Now, let's turn over to John chapter 5, to the passage that Greg just read for us. This is our text for tonight. At least we're going to take our sermon from this particular place, John the 5th chapter. And in John chapter 5, you see in the beginning of that chapter that Jesus heals an individual. And because he does it on the Sabbath day, the Jews are upset about that. So down in John chapter 5 and at verse 15, it says, "The man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him." And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Tonight, just for a little while, we want to zero in on these words that Jesus uttered here with regard to the Father. "My Father is working until now." We, of course, often point out about the devil that he is a real personal being, that he is alive and active and not idle. Well, the same thing could be said about God. We need to recognize tonight that God is real. I think we all understand that. But he's not idle. He's not just sitting on his throne in heaven doing nothing. God is working. And he is always working. He is constantly working. And so tonight, just for a little while, we want to emphasize that in a very simple fashion. We want to look at the fact that God is alive and well. He is working. 1 Thessalonians 1 at verse 17, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." God certainly is alive and working. Let's look at this. God is at work. 4 points I want to make to you tonight. First of all, God works for us. And again, this has been true from the beginning. You might remember that going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, that it's amazing that at the very passage, that very chapter where sin is introduced, that God begins to set forth his scheme of redemption, his plan of salvation for mankind. At verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring," which of course is a reference to Christ, "and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And this is describing what Jesus would, of course, accomplish on Calvary's cross. He would stomp on the head of Satan, bruise his head. And he, of course, would be inflicted with pain. He would be crucified. He would be wounded. But he would destroy on Calvary's cross. He would destroy the works of the devil. But the point of it is, God introduces this in the very same chapter where when man is separated from God because of sin. And what you have throughout the Old Testament is God working out this plan. With regard to the law that he set forth, he separated, of course, a people unto himself from whom the Messiah would come. He gave them a law, a schoolmaster or a tutor that was meant to lead them to Jesus Christ. In all of the prophets and in all of the scriptures in the Old Testament, they all point to God working towards man's salvation. There are, of course, a lot of wonderful stories in the Old Testament and a lot of things that have to do with the Israelites and how they lived and what they did and all of that. But at the end of the day, the Old Testament is about God working out our salvation, working towards that end. The fact of the matter is, God didn't just stop working. After Jesus died on the cross, and of course those who obey the gospel now are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, but God is still working. The Father is still working. The Son is still working. The Holy Spirit is still working. God is at work, and he's at work for us. You might remember over in Romans chapter 5, turn your Bibles over there and notice what Paul writes about Jesus. Romans the 5th chapter and beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That was God again working things out. In fact, when you read that here, "while we were still weak, at the right time," that brings another, keep your finger right there, another passage came to my mind over in the book of Galatians. And I believe it is the 4th chapter in Galatians chapter 4. And at about verse 3, it says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Now look at verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman." That's Jesus, again, the offspring of the woman. "Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Did you notice there at the beginning of verse 4? "But when the fullness of time had come," all of this was according to the foreknowledge of God. All of this was God working out man's salvation, working for us. So, back over in Romans chapter 5 then, and again at verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." God continues to work for us. We are saved by the life of Jesus. Now that first has to do with the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And reminds me of Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18, when Jesus promised to build his church. "Thou art Peter," he said, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, the gates of Hades could not keep Jesus, stop him from being raised from the dead. God, in working out our salvation, raised his Son from the dead. And so we are saved from the wrath of God because of the life of Jesus. But it involves more than that. It involves the fact that even now Jesus continues to work for us. He's alive. Again, he's not just sitting on the right hand of God doing nothing. He's working for us. I remember in 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 1, John says, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, the man Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's working for us. God is working for us. And it's not just the Son, the Holy Spirit even. And in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I don't know what all is involved in that particular passage of Scripture. That's one of the most difficult verses to understand, I believe, in all of the Bible. But that doesn't stop me from believing it. The fact of the matter is, what Paul stated is 100% true. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He too makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is working for us. God is at work. And we should always appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who's helping us? God is helping us. Again in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what God or what can man rather do to me. And so God is at work. God the Father is at work. God the Son is at work. God the Holy Spirit is at work. The Godhead as a whole is constantly working for us. And we ought to appreciate that. But I'll tell you something else. God works with us. And again, we should appreciate that. That God hasn't left us alone. And the Bible, again, is clear on that. Many passages we could read. Back to that same passage in Hebrews chapter 13, we read verse 6. Verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, of course, is with us. And so no matter what enters into our life, no matter what problems we have, they can be overcome. No matter what tragedy invades our life, we can deal with it because we're not alone. God is working and he's working with us. That's really what the word fellowship is all about. The word fellowship means joint participation. We're in fellowship with God. Isn't it wonderful that we can say we are partners with God? And he helps us as we go through life. Again, many passages in Matthew chapter 28, I think about the Great Commission. And Jesus told his disciples to go into to all nations and to teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said next? Lo, he said, commanding them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That was the promise of Jesus. I know he was talking to his apostles there, but it is a promise really for all of us that Jesus is with us throughout this age. Until he comes back, he is with us, working with us. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8 and notice what Paul has to say about God being with us. At verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then almost as if, as Paul often did in his writings, he anticipated questions that someone would have. Well, how do we know that God is with us? And at verse 32, he gives the answer. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We know God is with us. He's working with us. We're partners with him. We're joint participants with him. In another place, 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 1, Paul simply said, we are workers together with God. God continues to work. He works for us and he works with us. But not only that, God works in us. And we should appreciate that. What I mean by that is he works on our hearts to shape us and form us into being the kind of people he wants us to be. In fact, that is true even in conversion. The fact that we've been converted to God, how did that work? God worked in us, worked on our heart, not miraculously as some people suppose, but through and by the Word of God so that we became new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How did that all happen? God, through that spiritual seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was implanted into our hearts and minds. And it changed us. And God continues to work on us. He continues to make us better. He continues to shape us and to being the kind of people he wants us to be. Remember what Paul said in the book of Ephesians? Turn over to Ephesians 2 just for a moment. In Ephesians 2 and at verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship. That's why, again, we're new creations in Christ. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And so Paul says here now that we are his workmanship. Again, he's the worker. We're the workmanship created where? In Christ Jesus. Why? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God continues through and by his word. Again, it's not anything miraculous. It's not anything mysterious. God, through his word, he shapes us and forms us into being the kind of people that he wants to spend eternity with. God is working. He's working on you. He's working on me by working in us and upon our hearts through his word. Another passage of scripture that comes to mind is Philippians chapter 2. Turn over there. In Philippians, the second chapter. And at verse 12, we often read this particular passage. We probably ought to read verse 13 more often. But Philippians 2 at verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We understand that we need to be active Christians, that we need to be working for God. We need to be doing the works of God. But there's never room for bragging or boasting because of what Paul says in verse 13. At verse 13, notice that we need to work out our own salvation, but then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you, Paul says. That's very much true today, just as true as it was when Paul penned this. God works in us. Through and by his word, shaping us into being the kind of people he wants us to be. God is certainly at work. And finally, God works through us. Jesus came to this earth for a particular reason. We know that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. We know that when he was here, he was a compassionate man and did what he could on many occasions to help the downtrodden. He fed the poor and that sort of thing. He was a man who took opportunity to help other people during the course of his life here on earth. Now God works through us. And we need to be involved in those kind of things. Paul, in Galatians 6 and at verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And, of course, there are a lot of brethren who want to make this a congregational obligation. It is not. It is an individual obligation that we must take advantage of opportunity to do good, to help people. And when we do that, that is Jesus working. That is God working through us. We need to allow God to use us, to be the vessels that he uses to accomplish his work. 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, all glory goes to God. But God works today through earthen vessels, through us, those of us who are Christians, to help other people. And as I stated, certainly that is involved when you think about doing good. That involves helping other people in any way that we possibly can. But the greatest way is to help people come to Jesus Christ, to help people obey the gospel by teaching them the gospel. That's the real work of Jesus Christ. That's the real reason that he came, again, to seek and to save that which is lost. He's gone back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Now he works through you as Christians and through me. Look over at Romans chapter 10 very quickly. In Romans chapter 10, we see the importance of this, of spreading the gospel of Christ to those who are lost. Romans chapter 10, and down at about verse 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is God's plan. We started off talking about God's plan of redemption. He has worked it out. And a part of that plan, now that Jesus has died and gone back to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, now God's plan involves using these earthen vessels. The ESV says jars of clay, talking about our body, using us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the only people who could be saved are those who call on the name of the Lord. Now watch what he says about all of that as he works all of that out. Down at verse 13, he says, verse 12 says, "For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him." And then verse 13 again, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14 is what I want. Verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, that's just a common sense point, isn't it? People out there need to call. We're surrounded by people. Even here in Akron, we're surrounded by people who are lost. And their only hope is to call on the name of the Lord. But they can't call on someone they don't know anything about. They can't call on somebody in whom they don't even believe. And he says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And those last couple of verses are meant specifically and primarily for the apostles of Christ. But the principle is applicable to all of us. People are out there. They need to call on the name of the Lord. But they won't do it unless they believe. And they won't believe unless they hear. And they won't hear anything unless God's people allow God to work through them in spreading the gospel of Christ to the lost. God is at work. He's not idle. He's not dead. He's a living God. He's working, as Jesus said, until now. God continues to work. But he works for us and with us and in us, and he works through us. The only question is, will we allow ourselves to be used by God to accomplish the work that he wants accomplished? Let's allow ourselves. Let's be earthen vessels that God uses for his own glorification and for the salvation of others, as well as saving ourselves by our obedience to God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? God did put a lot of planning into the salvation of man, going way back to Genesis 3 when sin was introduced into the world. God knew already. In fact, he knew it before the foundations of the world. He knew already how it was that he was going to reconcile man back to himself. And he spent all of that time and all of that energy and all of that effort working that out so that you could be saved tonight. If you're outside of the ark of safety, don't allow the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to be vain, at least in regard to you. Do something about it. Accept him as your personal Savior. Believe and be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. And Jesus himself said, you will be saved. But it's up to you to believe and it's up to you to be baptized. Will you do it tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.